All right. So, for our lesson this morning, we're not talking about mothers. We're going to keep it to the Bible. And we're going to be reading from the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 1 through 11. And if you're able, I would ask that you would stand for the reading of the Holy Scriptures this morning. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll begin in verse 1. As the word of God reads, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So, in verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field. When they were scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, in verse 7, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, in verse 9, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." And verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, your word never returns void, and your word is from everlasting to everlasting. It is timeless. And I pray now that you would take these words, this passage of Scripture, take them all and seal them to our hearts. Descend your Holy Spirit upon this sanctuary now and give us ears to listen and open hearts to receive, and renew our minds with your message. Make it powerful and mighty, and may it all be for your honor and glory. And we pray this prayer in the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, the title for today's message is Careless Shepherds. And with the Lord's permission, we will conduct a brief overview of the life of Ezekiel along with chapter 34 in order to keep the context of what was meant at the time this prophecy was being spoken. Then, we will focus on the first 11 verses, expounding on them regarding the children of Israel, while comparing these scriptures to the church today, while also looking into the specific applications of these words concerning each of us as sheep, our households, and our more than troubled nation. So, with that said, many of you know that the name Ezekiel means God will strengthen. And his name would be the nature of what God would need to do for him. The Lord would have to strengthen Ezekiel. What Ezekiel would go through, only the Lord could strengthen him in order for him to get through it and bear it. Bear such a burden while at the same time becoming an instrument that the true and living God could use. We know that he was of the priestly family. And at the age of around 25 in 597 BC, he was carried into the Babylonian captivity during the second stage of this Babylonian exile of Judah, which ended in the destruction of Jerusalem some 11 years later. He began his prophetic work at the age of 30 and would continue for about 22 years. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem itself was not the burden that God would have to strengthen Ezekiel for. It was what I would call, from the human standpoint, the untimely death of his wife. Now, this to me would have to be one of the ultimate duties a prophet would be called to do. And God ordered him at the death of his wife not to mourn. And this is found in chapter 24, verses 15 through 18, as the word of God reads. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, speaking of Ezekiel, "Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall tears run down." Verse 17. "Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow." And verse 18. "So I spoke to the people in the morning," speaking of Ezekiel, "and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded." God would strengthen. He would have to. The death of his wife, the desire of his eyes. No crying, no mourning, no show of grief at all. Could we do that? God would use Ezekiel's commanded actions as an example of how the house of Israel was to react to the destruction of the city, even though it was the desire of their eyes. And why? Why would he use that as an example? Because what was to happen to that city was deserved. Now, this is not to suggest that Ezekiel's wife deserved to die. That's not it at all. This was not her punishment. It was God's choice as an example. In fact, for the wife's sake, I would suggest that it was an act of mercy. Pure act of mercy. Think about it. To take her away prior to the destruction that was to come upon Jerusalem and all those who were left behind. Think about that for a minute. So here we are in chapter 34. Jerusalem has been destroyed, as foretold, not only by Ezekiel, but prior to him was told by Daniel and Jeremiah as well. And we also must consider that what is being charged against these leaders of Israel is not just for that specific time period, but it covered almost 400 years regarding the kings, the priests, and the prophets of Israel. This poor and broken leadership comes from the top, and then it trickles down into the society. And all the fabrics that were mended together that used to hold things together have been eroded. And all kinds of evil behavior sets in to the society. Sound familiar? Left unchecked, evil will ensue. And this should not have been a surprise for the children of Israel, because they were warned that this would happen many years ago, as soon as they asked for a king to rule over them instead of the true and living God. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, we won't read it all, but the prophet Samuel would tell the children of Israel that this king that they asked for, listen, would rule harshly by taking their sons and making the people work for his purpose, take their daughters and make them concubines and cooks and perfumers, take the best of their fields for their own purpose, would take a tenth of their grain, the finest of, for his purpose, and their servants they would take their animals, the best of the flocks, all for his gain. And because of this, Samuel told them that the children of Israel, you will eventually cry out. Take heed to this warning. But even after all that, the children of Israel still wanted an earthly king to rule over them. And they received many kings. And nearly every one of them were all bad, and none of them all good. The choice they had was to be governed by the true and living God or to be ruled by man. And their choice was to be ruled by man, which remains the choice of every nation today. And because of our evil nature, man's rule will eventually follow our fallen state, because without the Lord's lead, we would be evil, period, and rule in an evil sense. And now Ezekiel, who has lost his wife, who has spoken the visions that God has revealed to him concerning the people and the land, and then after a spell of being silent and more prophecies, now Ezekiel is told to prophesy against the careless shepherds of Israel with a curse of judgment. The word woe that we see here in the Bible, in many places in the Bible, in fact, is an exclamation of God's judgment. Whatever follows that word woe is not good. It's a problem. This woe is a curse. And it was called to come upon all the shepherds of Israel. This curse was given to those shepherds for what we spoke about in the first 10 verses of our text today. The shepherds treated the people harshly. They provided false information for personal gains, led the people astray, and also left them without direction, which ultimately ended in the destruction of Jerusalem. And because of this and the lack of repentance, our Almighty God will ensure that they will be held accountable. And the rest of chapter 34 speaks to how God himself would come and seek and search out for his sheep and deliver them, all those who would choose to be delivered. This is prophetically speaking of the Messiah in regards to what he has begun and will indeed fulfill, and we hope fulfill soon. Amen. And now with that understanding fresh in our minds, let's get to our text and expound on them. The first two verses that the Word of God reads, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds." Woe, there's that curse to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? As stated before, Ezekiel was told by God to prophesy against, again, the shepherds. And the word shepherds here is defined as a companion or one who tends to. I know it seems a little kindergartenish, but that's what it is. If it's so simple to understand, why could they not perform it? The title shepherd also implies being a protector and a leader of, to ensure that the overall welfare of the flock is being maintained. And in the context of chapter 34, these shepherds represents the entire leadership of the children of Israel. Notice it didn't say shepherd as in a singular. It says shepherds in the plural. And that's not just in one facet of the leadership. It is all of them. And we have the clearest example of these shepherds representing the leadership of Israel. If we look back to chapter 22 in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, in verses 26 through 28, as the word of God reads, listen. "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, and nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profane among them." Verse 27. "Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets," verse 28, "plastered themselves with untempered mortar." Untempered mortar, brief definition, real simple. So imagine a mason building a wall. There's certain elements of this, that, and the third that they put together to ensure the structure is sound. And they make sure that what they're going to put inside of it is exactly precise, so the wall stands sturdy, or what they're building on stands firm. This untempered mortar is they put something else in there, so the wall is weakened. The foundation is weak, as we see as we continue with the verse. Her prophets plaster them with untempered mortar, seeing what? False visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. Telling lies. These are the shepherds that are being charged with this wicked leadership that was displayed throughout the entire country. First, we have the priest who were supposed to accept the offerings unto the Lord and teach the people the proper way to worship, show them how to love the true and living God. They were to pray for and with the children of Israel, to be the intercessors for the people and keep the law of God, which was the foundation for the prosperity of the people of God. The priests were the leaders of worship and had the knowledge of the scriptures that was made known to the people from generation to generation. This was their role and their duty. Oops, sorry about that. Next, we have the princes or the kings. They were supposed to utilize their power for the betterment of the people and judge righteously in regards to all matters and protect the people from the evils within and without. Promote growth and unity. This was the duty of the kings and the counselors and those that were set up to judge the people, use their power properly. And for the prophets, they were to speak the truth. They were to give the direct revelation of God. The information came from him, and they were to inform the people of all the visions, despite what was popular. They were to tell the truth of what those visions meant, no matter what the people wanted to hear. They were to properly seek the wisdom of God with a prepared heart and inform the king of all the things that the Lord would reveal to him. They were not to deviate from the truth, no matter what people wanted to hear. Sugarcoat nothing. Speak the word as God spoke to them at all times. So in verse 3 of our text, the word of God reads, you eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Now, this accusation of eating the fat and clothing themselves and slaughtering the fatlings translates to the wicked acts of the priest. They were taking the tithes of the people for themselves and for the prophets and for the kings and all those who was in their group. One commentator would say that they would literally gorge themselves, taking all from the people for their gain. Imagine what kind of side deals they were doing on the side. Oh, you want me to speak a word? I got it for you. Hand me a couple barrels of grain. No problem. We're going to take care of that for you. Corruption at the highest levels, meant to keep the society in order, but not with them. They were pretending to conduct themselves as workmen of God, but instead they became ministers of Satan. This is what they performed inside the temple. Verse 3 would go on to say, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. This charge implies that the kings also were holding back what was rightfully owned for the people, to help the people and make them better. But instead of helping the people, they continue to help themselves. And this is not just speaking in a physical sense, because they were taken from them spiritually as well, because the priests did not provide anything for the children of Israel that they needed spiritually. So here they are lost. They were supposed to be the intercessors. They were ordained on behalf of the people. And likewise, the prophets were robbing the people as well. Why? They robbed them of the truth, promoting lies in order to win favor of specific groups and other priests and the king. So these hirelings as prophets would spread popular doctrine of demons, leading the people astray. And eventually, any real form of leadership for the people will be completely abandoned or completely useless. And this was done by the entire range of leadership as captured in the next few verses as the word of God reads, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back which was driven away, nor sought that what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Verse 5, so They were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. In verse 4, once again, we can see the conclusion of this within the verse. It was against the entire range of leadership because they all had a role, and any one of them could have provided some relief for the people. First off, how are the weak strengthened and the sick healed and the broken bound up? God here is making a point. The point is, he says in his word on several occasions, like this one captured in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 29, the word of God reads, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. It's by the power of God that this happens. It is the Lord who strengthens. He also heals those who are sick and in need of healing. The word of God reads, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from your midst. That's in Exodus chapter 23, verse 25. The Lord says again, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 6, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Once again, all healing comes from the Lord, all of it. And not only physical healing, but the healing that bounds up the broken. The word of God reads in the book of Psalms, chapter 147 and verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. All of these good things are done by the mighty power of our good God. No matter what agent he utilizes to accomplish this, it is all of God by his power. And again, by his power, he seeks out that which is lost. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 12, the word of God reads, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. All of this the Lord does for his people, including us. The problem is that they had no relationship with God. That's an issue. And without God, we are completely evil. And that's how the rulership is going to be reflected in our lives. Just like it happened to the children of Israel. You know, when we put this in the proper perspective, we need to consider that mankind asked for this type of authority, that authority to be like God. And in fact, we have indeed become like God in one way, knowing the difference between good and evil. This is captured in Genesis. This is on the screen. Chapter 3, verse 22, the word of God reads, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. That's how we become like God. So we can see that since the beginning, we have known in some degree the difference between good and evil. Yet the Lord concludes in verse 4 of our text with the statement, but with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. So we can also see that despite knowing the difference between good and evil, the actions that we typically choose, absent God, are evil. The leadership of the children of Israel chose to do this. They knew the difference. They understood. He says, with force and cruelty, you can't be cruel unless you know what that is. And they knew. And they chose to do evil. And in verse 5, the Lord begins to speak about what this evil style of leadership leads to, which is a scattering of the flock. And one thing that we need to consider speaking of the scattering of the flock. This is not scattering of the flock running in fear. That's not what it is. It is a scattering of the flock because you have removed the law of God. There's no guide. It's godless. Anything goes. There was no one willing to step up and teach the people. No kings wanted to rule properly. And it's repeated in verse 6. Evil nation, because they're godless. Knowing God and rejecting him. Now, with this discussed in some degree, let's take these timeless scriptures that we have before us, written at that time, and impose them on ourselves in many ways. First, let's start with the church. So the church is supposed to have a shepherd who, like a king of sorts, is to judge righteously among the brethren with the staff of elders and the fellow ministers inside the church. The pastor is also charged with protecting the body of believers from external evils and also those that arise internally that attempt to creep into the church or have made their way in and promote false doctrine, those evils that cause division and create an atmosphere of distrust, resentment, and hatred. Also, as an ordained workman of God, this shepherd is to ensure that the resources provided by the people of God are used for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and that the people are rightly provided for physically and spiritually. No question. And as a prophet of sorts, our shepherd of the church, they're to provide the people with the entire truth, the entire word of God, not pick things out that sound neat, but all of it. No matter how uncomfortable it makes us feel. We all feel uncomfortable when we read the scriptures at some point in some time. If not, there's no conviction. All of it is supposed to be preached, taught, and prayerfully followed. Shepherds of the church are to reach out to the brokenhearted with love and show them the true and living God by their actions. But unfortunately, in many of these buildings that people call churches, people are unfairly judged or completely ostracized. You didn't wear the right thing, sit in the back. I've been to churches like that. Ooh, you can't sit up front. You don't have a suit on. People are robbed blind of all their money, robbed of their time, other possessions by clever tricks and gimmicks. Come to church this Sunday, we're going to hand out some raffle tickets for an iPhone. Even worse, they're manipulated and lied to, constantly starved of the truth. And worse, not an ounce of love is displayed in many of these buildings they call churches. You walk in and people stare at you like you have a unicorn growing out of your forehead. Like, what are you doing here? It's a shame. And we hear it in many of these so-called churches today. All the while, the people in the leadership positions appear not to be impacted because they're taking that tenth and that grain, right? Dishonest gain. It works good for them. They seem not to have a care in the world. But that's all right. They may not be impacted now, but it's coming. It's coming. They seem to have no fear of the true and living God, which means they have no respect for his word or his ways. These are those cursed shepherds that rule with a satanic agenda, and they know it. And because of these careless shepherds, unfortunately, many of the flocks of Christianity are also scattered. So today, we as sheep, all of us are, when we sit among these teachers and these preachers, you and I need to be aware of this, lest we be scattered. And the main protection for these deceptive devices is to read the Bible for yourself. Be a Berean in the scriptures. Search those things daily to see if those things are true. That is our job. We need to be committed to the Word of God. Doing so will enable each of us to know when these careless shepherds or false teachers are around, so we can mark them and or remove ourselves from such ignorance. I mean, why should any one of us be willingly just sit down in front of false teaching? What, to put a check in a box? Oh, I went to church today. Click. What did you learn? Nothing. Oh, I learned something that was totally false, but I sat there. I didn't want to be a distraction. Did you approach the pastor afterwards? No. Didn't say nothing. Just left. They was rushing us out. They had something else going on, a convention for some iPads. Think about it. We can't go to church or have church in our homes to put a check in the box. It is to praise the true and living God and to learn from the true and living God. That's what it is. It's the word of God that brings everything in balance. Absent that, it's in free fall. You know, I thank God for our pastor and our shepherd of this church, who shepherds well because he is led by Jesus Christ and not by worldly attributes. We are blessed to have a pastor that we have. And let's pray for him always that he will continue to be strengthened to speak God's word despite the route the world is taking. But we know at the end, Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. And we'll get to that here soon, God willing. But when it comes to that leadership that we're discussing, we all have a part to play in that as well as being shepherds. Especially us men. And we need to ask ourselves a serious question. Are we the heads of our households? Are we the shepherds of our homes? Are we the priest of our homes as men? We were called to be the head. Do we act the part and live it out? Do we engage in worship, praise, and devotional time and prayer with our family? Do we protect our families from the evils out here? Keep evil from our home, or do we invite it in? As the appointed prophets of our family, do we tell the truth even if it's going to make our children uncomfortable? Because we're not supposed to be their friends or their parents. That friendship comes with it. It doesn't go before it. Do we sugarcoat those things that we should boldly proclaim and then boldly proclaim all the things that have no value? And as men and the kings of our homes, do we rule harshly with cruelty, causing our loved ones to have disdain for us? Do they shed tears of frustration as we use our spouses and our children for our own personal gain? Sometimes even using scripture to twist it, to say you ought be this way? Do we overly police our homes and speak with words that just hurt and continue to break those who are already broken? All of these acts, done on a consistent basis, scatters the innermost flocks of our lives to the outermost parts of our lives. And God takes notice. Currently, I have 27 years in the military. My father was in the military. Most of my uncles were in the military. It was a militant household. You understand? It was in order, though. But that's not the way you rule a home. And it took me many years to get there. It was the word of God that got me there. You can't rule like that. That is horrible. It is horrible. And when I look at that man, I'm so glad that he has been crucified. Because God takes notice. He does. And if we're living like that, he's going to bring it to an end at some point. And prayerfully, it'll be because we have a renewing of our minds and a transformation of our hearts, knowing how to act based on God's word and the character of God. But if not, believe me, the Lord will bring an end to it. And the way that he chooses may vary from house to house, but none of those outcomes are good without humility. For the word of God reads, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. Men, be mindful. Leaders of the home, be mindful. We best shepherd well and not be like these. The Lord takes notice. And this is not only limited to those shepherds in the church or us as men or the leaders and shepherds of our home, but this is also, to me, speaks to the shepherds of our own country. Another thing that we need to realize is that the makeup of priest, prince, and or king, and prophets was the foundational makeup of the government for the children of Israel. And even though man sinned against God, and God would still provide a blueprint of how to govern, and that blueprint would give them checks and balances. For example, when King David took advantage of his kingship and had Uriah the Hittite killed for his adulterous act with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan approached him with a parable, and he would say, "Thou art the man," at the end of this parable, letting him know, "You're the one that committed this act." And David was convicted. Checks and balances between the kings, the prophets, and the priest. The prophet Samuel rebuked Saul on several occasions. Several. And other prophets and priests would do the same thing, which at minimum exposed the wickedness of them, and on occasion convicted many to repent and change. And at best, it kept the house of Israel in some form of order. It is amazing if you notice that our government has three branches of power. The executive branch, which is the authoritative power headed by our president and other departments of power, if you will. So this would represent the princes or the kings. We also have the legislative branch that has the primary power to make laws for the entire country. So they would represent the prophets in receiving the word of truth from God and revealing this information in the process to all the princes and the kings. And finally, we have the judicial branch, which is designed to accurately apply the laws. No, that's not. Is that happening? That have been received. This would be the duty of the priest in that time. They would minister and they would judge based on the law. And as alluded to, when they are maintained properly, oh man, society operates in a way that's functional, because at the base of it all is a God-fearing society. The key to all this is have a God-fearing society, recognizing that the laws that are in place are objective, outside of the subjectiveness and relativeness of man. But today, we can see that our governmental shepherds are no better than those that we spoke about earlier in the passages. Power, greed, and unjust rule plagues our country. Plagues it. And what's going to follow is systematic implosion. That's what's going to follow. This is unavoidable. And the reason why we should not place our trust in the government, but place our trust in the true and living God. Now, this does not omit us from our societal acts. We vote, we petition, we do this, we do that, and the third. All that is brought in front of us that is good to do, we ought to do. However, putting your trust in the government is a bad place to be. And we'll see that, what's going to happen as we continue with our text and conduct an inline exposit. We're going to see what happens when governmental societies are consumed by the world, just like the children of Israel were here in these passages. And we'll continue in verse 7 of our text. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Ezekiel, again, is calling the attention to these shepherds of Israel, letting them know that the words that I am speaking are not from me. They are from God Almighty. Verse 8 says, "As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock." Here in verse 8, God is summarizing the reasons why this judgment upon these careless shepherds will be enacted. It's going to happen. And he's reminding them why. "To whom much is given, much is required. that has been always and will never stop. That is a fact. And these shepherds have been given much, and they are required much at the hand of the Lord. And I say that because the Lord calls them his shepherds and his flock as well. The difference is that his shepherds refuse to claim him as their God. So the results were the flock became a prey which takes on the meaning of being weak. They were made weak, not weak physically only. They were made weak in their standing with God, which means they became food for every beast of the field, which takes the foreign nations came into Israel and enticed them. Worship my God too. Include all this. We can just do a one big inclusion. It's great. Take on our customs. Yes. Share with us. We'll be your buddies. Included all of it. So what happened? Eventually, the country was destroyed from within and then from without. All because the shepherds cared more about themselves than the entire nation. They didn't have God at the center. They forgot about God. And again, all churches, we need to take heed because many denominations and non can forget about God. You see it now. They don't believe, many of them do not believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life. They don't. They are influenced by the foreign nations that have crept into the church because it makes everybody feel comfortable if we include everything. This is God's word. They become sons and daughters of Jezebel, many of them having unrepenting hearts and therefore welcoming tribulation. I mentioned this. The church of Thyatira and Sardis in the book of Revelation. Take a look at that today as a homework assignment. They are told that if they do not repent, they are going through tribulation. These are people sitting in the church saying, yeah, Jesus, but have not repented. Still living the lifestyle they want to live, clearly understanding who God is, but have not repented. That's a study within itself. But this is what happens when you allow outside influences to come into the church. And these churches are divided from within and soon destroyed or made irrelevant. Meaning, you may see a big building and a lot of people going in, but they're dead. And just like the church, our homes are also susceptible to this behavior when we remove God and forget about God. This being selfish and self-centered. When we, as the priest of our homes and also the church, are supposed to be Christ-centered. Now homes are divided, not because of Christ. That's a good division in the home, by the way. If you're divided because of Christ, at least Christ is in there. But now homes are divided without Christ. Destroyed from within because they have no anchor. That anchor being the Lord. And the end result will be the same. For all who follow this model, the end result is the same. We know that our political system is about self-preservation, worldly accommodations, which ultimately leads to a godless society. That same God that once anchored our entire nation. It begins with the erosion or eradication of the law, the justice system. Y'all hear me, right? Then what follows is not only the careless shepherds that we have, but a curse on the nation by having it oppressed by children. Because the children have no discipline, no fear of God, no guidance. And then men no longer rule as men, but as women. And I know that jammed some gears up, but I tell you what, I wasn't going there, but I have to now. But if you take a look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 3, I'm only going to read one verse for you. Please read chapter 3 and 4. It's an amazing account of what happens when you remove God from society. That you know God, you knew God, but then you get careless and remove God. This is what we're talking about. It leads to idolatry and many other things. And for that, God puts a curse on the nation. And what's that curse? A part of it is this. In verse 12 of chapter 3 of Isaiah, it says this. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Can't get into the whole study, but just for this is what happens systematically. You weaken the nation. Even their defenses were weakened. So what ended up happening when they went to war? The men were slaughtered. So much so in chapter 4, verse 1, you see what happens? There are 7 women to 1 man. And so much so they say, hey, we will get our own clothes and food because the man was supposed to provide. He said, don't worry about it. We'll do it ourselves. Just there's no men around. 7 to 1. I'm not marrying a bunch of women. Tanya's enough for me. I'm good to go. But this is what happens. This is the curse. And again, Isaiah chapter 3 speaks about that, and I encourage you to read it. This is just one of them. And does it sound familiar when you look at our nation? Take a look at it. And you know, what's sad is that we wonder why America is nowhere to be found of any significance, or if at all, in Bible prophecy. Could it be because of this self-absorbed nature that we have? Look what it's leading to. Could it be because also these leaders that we're supposed to be in the church have been careless and in our homes careless, and our children are brought into this collective fold of ignorance that leads to this cycle of godlessness? I believe it is. I believe it's the case. But to all those who are faithful, there is not one worry at all, because the word of the Lord would continue. We'll see he himself will provide for his sheep, all that trust in him, as the word of God reads, beginning in verse 9 of our text. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Once again, Ezekiel is getting the attention of these shepherds and probably all those who are around in earshot to take notice. And in verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my sheep, and the shepherds, deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Again, this right here is prophetic in nature. The Lord himself would do exactly that. Captured in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 24, Jesus answering a Gentile woman in regards to her healing, healing the demon-possessed daughter that she had, we're going to say this. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was fulfilling the prophecy spoken of so many years before, that he would come, God in the flesh, and to seek that specifically, speaking of the house of Israel that was lost. He did it as he said he would. But when he came, they rejected him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus tells his disciples, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. And again, in chapter 17, verse 25, the word of God says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And he was rejected by most. Despite all that was done by Christ, those careless shepherds and much of the flock chose to reject him. However, unlike those careless shepherds, once again, Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And this rejection of this good shepherd by the children of Israel was also fulfilling prophecy, because the Lord became a light unto the Gentiles, which largely represents the church. And we as Gentiles have more than just a good shepherd, because our shepherd is the ultimate king, the ultimate prophet, and the ultimate priest. In the book of Matthew, Chapter 21, verse 9, the word of God says, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is our King. And again, in verse 11, "So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" This is our prophet. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14, the word of God says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And this is our priest. And as he, this good shepherd, who foretold of his coming for the children of Israel, and those children had a choice at that time to accept and or reject him, our good shepherd has also foretold of his appearing and his second coming for all who would believe in this salvation, which leaves everyone today that same choice to accept or reject him now. And we as sheep, we cannot allow or blame the careless shepherds of the church or the careless shepherds of our homes or the careless shepherds of our government as a reason that we would reject the ultimate shepherd of them all. If you're saved and have strayed from the flock, I would encourage you to not allow any of the carelessness of this world and those who are supposed to be in charge prevent you from following the careful and caring, loving Jesus Christ. That's where we ought to be, in his alignment and in his will. And if you're not saved, your salvation is just a belief away. Despite all the bad news about these careless shepherds, there is good news when we're speaking about the kingdom of God, and that is the gospel of the kingdom. And by this gospel, everyone has the opportunity to be saved. And this gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. But who is Jesus? He's God, the Son, who became man to fulfill the law and die for all of our sins, everyone. And he gave all that we may gain all that would believe. He is salvation to eternal life. And you know, to eternal life is ABC simple. And our pastor speaks about this every Sunday, so I will not break protocol. It's ABC simple. By first acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a savior, by the only true shepherd that can do so, who is none other than Jesus Christ. Romans 3:10 says that, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This means that no one can ever expect to be in God's presence absent Christ. He is the only one that fulfilled a sinless life and the only way to eternal life. There is none other. And as shown in chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life. This represents the A. And the B stands for believe, while the C stands for confess, which are both captured in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This good shepherd that we have, who once again gave all that we may receive all, we can allow any of the careless acts of those in this world to prevent us from seeking Christ ourselves. The gospel is the way to prevent all that carelessness to be our concern. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us it's going to happen. We ought not be surprised. So we should just look up and keep our minds on heavenly thoughts doing that which the Lord has empowered each of us to do by his perfect will. And I pray that anyone who is not saved will reach up for that today, because time is running out. And I'll say it over and over again. Anytime the Lord would put me up here, you know time is running short. Why don't we stand and let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word today. I want to thank you so much for your word every day. I pray that you would just continue to touch our hearts and minds. And may we take this message and just apply it to our lives in every single way possible. Make us better stewards of your word, better stewards of all the things that you've given us to utilize for the furtherance of your kingdom. Continue to use us mightily. And Lord, give us ears to hear and give us hearts to understand and the strength to perform. Make us that church of Philadelphia and keep us in your perfect will. Despite any of the careless shepherds, we follow you, the good shepherd. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.